We've been going through the book of Romans. Greg, I thought, did an excellent job last week. If you missed the message, he has it online. We have all the from chapter 1 to today in chapter 8. But before we start, this is today, what we're going to talk about in Romans is a little bit one of these things where it's very profound, but in some way very simple. So I thought we'd go the simple route today. So I wanted to start off with the parable of the Chinese farmer. Now, we start off with the aircraft carrier for Advent. Now, we got a Chinese farmer for Romans 8, but let's go for it. Here we go. Now, I feel a little cheated because I didn't grow up in the church, so I didn't get the flannel board. I didn't get all those things. And so I want to put a little flannel board back in the church just because I never got this. So there was a Chinese farmer, there was his son, and he had a horse, and they were very poor and they were working the land. One day, the horse took off, ran away, couldn't find him. So all the townspeople gather around and says, you know what, bad luck. This is very bad luck. This is such bad news. You're going to die. The horse was all your thing. This is terrible. And the farmer said something interesting. He says, well, maybe yes, maybe no. Who knows? We'll wait and see. So a couple weeks go by, and the horse returns. And he brings back a bunch of friends. And all of a sudden, everyone's like, wait a second. This is pretty good news. So all the villagers came together and said, you are probably the most blessed, lucky man I've ever known. Now you had one old mare, and now you've got this huge herd. You are some of the blessed. And so the farmer, being around a while, says, well, actually, maybe yes, it's good news. Maybe no, it's good news, but we'll see. We'll wait and see. I don't know. Well, then after a while, the son, of course, wasn't really happy because he had to train all these horses. But as he was training them one day, he fell and broke his leg. Look at that. I took a lot of time to break his leg. And he broke his leg, and does this look familiar to someone in our family here? I tried to get a picture of a broken leg, but she wouldn't let me do it. So he broke his leg, and so the villagers gather around and says, wait a second, this is terrible. Your son broke his leg. That was really bad luck having all those horses. You know what? This is a terrible thing. Of course, you know, probably know, those who've seen Guardians of the Galaxy, you know, the next thing is I am Groot. You know, say, maybe yes, maybe no. But basically said, you know, I don't know. So finally a warlord came through the village, and they said, we want all able men to come and fight in the next battle. And so they found out that the son had broke his leg, so they let him skip. So everyone says, this is great news. Your son didn't have to go to war. This is awesome. Great news, you are blessed. And again, the farmer said, maybe yes, maybe no. I just don't know. We'll wait and see. And then at the end of the story, you find out that everyone in the village, all the boys had died, and here he got to live. And of course, you could make it fun from there and just keep the cycle going. But the point is, in life, we don't always know what is going to be good and what's going to be bad. We don't always know what's going to happen. And a lot of us, including myself, can easily get anxious. We have bad news about people getting cancer, family members die, a lot of bad things happen in our life. And today we're talking about probably one of the most powerful promises in the Bible. But I was shocked at how many people don't really put this on one of their top lists. And I'm talking about Romans, of course, 8:28. And so if you were to think about one of the most powerful promises in the New Testament, I think it's one of them. But anyway, Barna Group and American Bible Society did this huge study last year, and it was interesting. They asked all these people what their favorite Bible verses, and the top three was John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Psalm 23, you know, the Lord's my shepherd, and Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. So I thought, well, that's interesting, no Romans 8:28. So then I went to Bible Gateway, which is like the big premier Bible thing online, and they did a thing, and finally Romans 8:28 made it to number 4, and this shows you all the different scriptures that people are really excited about. But today I wanted to talk about Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:28 is an interesting promise because I think a lot of us misunderstand it and a lot of us have misused it. So I want to talk about that briefly. One of the things that remember when you were a little kid, remember the connect the dots? Now, these are the real simple connect. I mean, I think you can figure out it's a snail. You know, by the time you get to number 2 or 3 of the, oh, I think this is a fish. That's pretty easy. But we know that some connect the dots aren't as easy, and we're going to get into an area today that I guarantee everyone in this room, including myself, I did it all week, and it drove me crazy. As we're talking briefly about today, you're going to want to start connecting the dots, and I'm going to tell you not to do it, because if you do it, I think you're going in a spot that the Bible doesn't want you to go in. So we're going to say to you, God is sovereign and 100% control in your life, but also everyone in this room has free will. And this, so you see, this is a star, but again, we so quickly want to start connecting the dots. Now, some of you are a little more smart than that. You think, Jeff, okay, have you ever done this one before? You take 9 dots, and you only can draw 4 lines, but you cannot lift up the pencils. If you've seen this before, I didn't mean to ruin it for you, but basically line 1, you draw across, but here's the trick, you go out and you go past. They didn't say you couldn't stay within the box. This is thinking outside the box, outside the bun, however you want to say it. Draw it all the way out, and then you draw it down, you draw it out, and that's way you're able to connect all 9 dots using just 4 lines. What's going to happen today is we're going to learn that God says, Paul says, that God works everything together for good for those who love God. And so you say everything? And why this is a hard scripture is, so if an alcoholic or a drunk driver slams into your kid tomorrow, is God going to make that good? Does God make that good? And where this gets hard sometimes is if someone dying of cancer, is God working all things? So does God allow this to happen? So what happens is we start wanting to connect the dots. And I think this is one of the answers that God gave me this week is that he says, Jeff, if you guys really wanted to connect the dots, it would be so complicated and so out of your league that you're just going to have to trust me on this. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross. Why don't you start connecting some of those dots? And hear my heart. I'm not trying to say it's okay to wrestle. But I think the real answer for us today is that we don't probably should connect the dots on this one. This is a no-connect dotting scripture. And it's because God says, you know what? I think this is too complicated. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to once in a while say, you don't do it. You're going to want to do it, and I'm going to stop you. So when you see the sign, don't do it. What I want you to do today is I want you to love and embrace the dots as themselves individually. But I don't want you connecting them. If you connect them, I'm going to be all over. I'll come down off the stage, Jason. And now, I'm being kind of funny, but this really helps me. There are a couple things in Scripture that I've always wanted to connect the dots and even think I'm being creative. And I believe if we don't do it, I think God is going to do something really powerful for it. Like a bicycle, you probably heard me say this before, there are tensions in the Scripture that are both true. And so it says before the foundation of the earth, God picked everyone in this room to be his followers. But it also says that you have the choice. Guess what? They're both are true. But our little minds go, they both can't be true, or they both have to connect. And how it works is that we need to then take these tensions, and it propels us forward. So let's go into Romans 8. In Romans 8, 18, if you have your Bibles, I will start reading Romans 18. Like I said, Greg did an excellent job last week of kind of setting this up. So he's giving me the easy part to go into Romans 8, 28. I love Greg. No, he did a great job. So please listen to his sermon last week. Okay, Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God and the daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So Paul is basically saying, after all these things we've learned about the first eight chapters, he's saying, look, it's getting a little dicey right now. It's a little rough, but guess what? It's not just you. All of creation, all the animals, the cats, the dogs, the praying mantises, the birds, even the stars in the heavens, they're all frustrated. If a planet can be frustrated, Pluto's a little frustrated because it was downgraded. But the point is, sorry about that, is that that's called ADD in action, folks. The medication is kicking in now. I'll stop doing that. But what happens is all of creation is frustrated, and Paul is saying you have to go through a little bit more frustration now. Why? Because in a moment, the future glory will break in, and we will all be rescued from this stuff. So we have to wait patiently. So 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So when we go through rough times, which we will, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And I don't think here he's talking so much about speaking in tongues. This here is deep into our spirit, deep into our core, as we cry out, the Holy Spirit knows what we're going through, and he helps us. And we just sometimes have to wait patiently and push through by the power of the Holy Spirit to work through this. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Okay, we're doing okay now, but here it goes, this 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is a very profound scripture that really, I just want to wrestle with a little bit, but I think one of the ways to approach this scripture, and Greg did a great job of this in the beginning of Romans 8, is that a new way of looking at this is that when you become a Christian, you now become in Christ, you now have entered into a different life. And so what helps me sometimes as we talk about suffering and talk about some of this stuff, it's now no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives within you. So some of you are going to probably go through some things you didn't think you'd have to go through, but God will be with you. But there's a reason why you're going through it. Jesus suffered on the cross. Why? For salvation. Some of us, I'll say all of us, are going to suffer some for other people, and just because that's the way life works. So where we start wrestling here now is we've got present suffering and future glorification. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about the now and the not yet. So this kind of helps me a little bit through this. We are presently suffering some, but we're not suffering just to suffer. We're suffering in Jesus Christ, but also we are going to be glorified with him. We're going to reign with him. Look at Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every one of us who are followers of Jesus, we are going to get all the goodies and glory of Jesus. But a lot of us say, but we don't want the suffering part. Well, I'm sorry. Part of the deal is if you want the glory, you have to also go through the cross. Now, you do not have to go through what Jesus went through, but every one of us should not be shocked that part of being a Christian is we have to, with the rest of creation, kind of wait a little bit longer until Jesus comes back. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, here's where we have to be careful. And every one of in this room can relate to this. So there are some bad things that happen in our lives. Does that mean that all of this stuff is just for God, is just for my glory and good? And I think you can go too far on this scripture. There are some things that are just bad, but what Romans teaches is I have a promise that nothing is going to enter through me or to me without God knowing about it, and that I have to trust him through it. So again, some of you right now are starting to want to be creative, but don't do it. But here's one of the most profound things for me on this teaching. There's really nowhere in the scriptures where it explains it. You know what it does? It illustrates it. And some of these hard truths need to be illustrated and not explained. And the best story to do that is the story of Joseph. And I think one of the most profound things you could ever hear is that, in a minute we'll go through the story of Joseph, but Joseph at the end of this thing, which I'll share in a moment, says this, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Genesis 4. Now, I don't know about you. Stop for a minute. Again, bear with me. I had to get a little Ken doll, and I have to do one more flannel board. But for those who are new to this, not to be insulting, but Genesis 37, wait, let's go back to this real quick. It was not anyone else but God who sent there. Let's go over the story. You have a 17-year-old who's a little prideful. He is loved by his dad. His dad is not the best father in the world, spoils him with a coat. He goes out and basically tattles on his brothers. It says in Genesis 3:7, gives a bad report. Then, of all things, God knowing all this, this 17-year-old kind of arrogant young man starts having these dreams, and he starts sharing the dreams. And all the dreams basically say one thing. Joseph is going to be in charge, and all the kids, family, even mom and dad are all going to bow down. So as he starts sharing his dreams, his brothers get a little upset. So then you find out that Joseph does love God, but God has a plan for Joseph, and all of a sudden, his 10 brothers, who are very jealous and angry and sinful, decide that they would like to kill Joseph. So now you've got brothers who are jealous, who want to kill their 17-year-old brother. The last minute, they throw him in a pit instead. And then they sell him on a caravan and lie to their dad. Now, I do you have trouble with this? God is the one who sent Joseph to Egypt. But the last time I checked, a bunch of jealous brothers almost killed their brother, sold him into slavery. And then it gets worse. If it's one of those things theologians say, if God's your friend, you don't need an enemy. And what I mean this in a loving way is that now Joseph finds himself, Potiphar's wife tries to basically rape him. He gets in trouble. He's in prison for 13 years. 13 years Joseph's in prison. You hear a lot of godly Christians, Joseph Mandela, people suffer and stuff. Don't you think Joseph would have said, did I miss the part about the bowing down with the family and stuff? But again, God sent Joseph to Egypt. Maybe it's just me. Maybe the rest of you have wrestled this through with your life. But I thought to myself, how can the Bible say that God sent Joseph to Egypt? Because the last time I checked, sinful brothers did sinful things, but God is the one who did it. So let's unpack that. 13 years in slavery in prison. Now, right now, stop it. Roger and Derek, I know you guys are doing this. You guys are starting to connect the dots. Don't do it. Stop it. No, I'm just kidding. It's a great sermon of thing. Okay, I came with the last night. No, but you know what? It's helped me in some of these really hard ones is that I don't connect the dots, but I try to take the dots and I try to get them as close as I can into a circle. I do this a lot when it comes to suffering. I know that God is good and I know that God is all powerful, and I believe that with every being in me. But a lot of times things in my life don't seem to look that way. So what I do is, opposed to saying, here's the dots, I have a great explanation, what I do is I try to, for instance, Remember Lauren and Linda Bode? Lauren passed away last week. He died of cancer. He used to come to our Bible study. And you know, what do you say to a family like that? Oh, this is just Romans 8:28. If you say that in my presence, I'll probably slap you in the love of Jesus. Don't say that. Why? Because in those moments, there's not a time to say that. You don't connect the dots and say that. Or when people say when someone dies, oh, there's one more happy angel. No, it's terrible when somebody dies. So what do we do in these situations? We don't connect the dots, but we take the dots that we do know. God is good and God loves us. This person is in a better place. But as we bring it together, we don't connect them, but we get them as close as we can. Does that make sense? So what's helped me through the years on some of these things is that God did send Joseph to Egypt, but let's see what the Bible says and doesn't say. Just a couple things to clarify for those who are starting to connect the dots. God does not approve of the behavior of Joseph's brothers. So now we've got something strange to wrestle with. God did not like what his brothers did, but they did it anyway. Number two, Joseph's brothers are fully responsible for their behavior and actions. One of the things I think I struggle with, I think you do too, one thing I don't like about Romans 8:28 is I have been horribly treated by Christians. I have had a few pastors who probably should be put in jail for some of the things they did to me. But you know what? I'm starting to get to the picture that maybe God has something to do with this. And so I'm going to forgive them and look to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you. Someone else know what I'm talking about? We've all had things we've wrestled with before. So again, those people are not off the hook, but I'm going to take them off the hook because I don't have the entire fill in the blank. I don't have the little, God didn't give me a little fish connect the dots. He just says, Jeff, I'm going to take care of that. You need to follow me. Number three, God did not need their treachery. This is huge. A lot of us get confused here. I think Judas Iscariot, at that moment when Jesus says, do what you have to do, I would believe Judas could have, but he didn't. Judas could have probably said, I'm not going to do it. I think God would have found another way. I don't know what you think about that or not. The Bible and God is so smart, he knew what Judas was going to do, but I really do believe we all do have a choice. So God did not need the treachery to accomplish his plans. So here's the deal, though. If God cannot use the sinful choices that we make, his sovereignty is limited. And here's why I want you to stop for a minute and go, wow, Jeff. What this is saying is God is so good that he does not set up sin, he does not set this stuff up, but when it happens, he is so powerful and so amazing that he can even use that for your good. That's pretty amazing. That is the God you serve. That's the God we worship. If you think about it, we have 12 kids. The Messiah is going to come out of these 12. These 12 kids are the 12 tribes of Israel. To get these 12, 10 of them really sinful, all the way over to Egypt. By the way, God saved a pagan nation, Egypt, by bringing Joseph. If you think of all the variables, it should make you stop and want to worship and say, that God is the God who you can trust. Basically, this is my premise of my sermon today. If God could set up the whole story of Joseph, he definitely can take care of you who got fired or have a jerk for a boss or who've got a mother-in-law who's mean to you or whatever. You know what? If God can take care of Joseph, he can take care of you. So where Romans 8:28 is powerful for me is, I don't know how all the dots work, but that means that nothing will get in my life that God doesn't know about and ultimately God cannot fix. Is that not something excited to get excited about? So here's the promise. All things work together for good. We'll talk a little bit more what that means. But here's the thing we forget on this one as well. You can't say this to everybody. Why could you say it to Joseph? Because Joseph loved God and God had called Joseph. And how it works is, if you love God, I'm probably a little more Calvinist than some people like to admit. If you love God, God gave you the ability to love him so you can make the call that he called you. So it's one of those deals where God, if you love Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, you are called according to his purpose in my mind. What that means is, you as a follower of Jesus, God does have a plan and purpose in your life and nothing will thwart it, not even yourself. And some of you don't believe that, but we're going to go, that's Romans 8:28 says nothing. And by the way, you are, when you see all things, guess what all things fall under? You are one of those all things. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 2:9 has this similar theme of for those who love him. It says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Y'all see this in James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person received the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here's a point that I really hopefully should make you feel good today, at least it did for me, from Romans 8:28. There is no choice that we can make, however sinful, that can interfere with God's plan. I want you to think about that. That's an amazing thing to say. I think no matter what, God was going to get Joseph there. And somehow he did it. So why is this important for us? Anything that's part of our life, anything, even our sins, can be by God's grace contribute toward our good. But I know a few right now are connecting the dots. Don't do it. Stop it. You know why you can't? And this is why I'm being totally, I'm trying to be pastoral today. If you start connecting the dots, you know what really happens? And I'm not trying to be silly. It brings pain. And what you're doing is you're making God into someone who he's not. And let me show what I'm talking about. God hates sin. He doesn't hate you. He hates sin. But since God hates sin, God hated what Joseph's brothers did. God hated what your boss did to you. Or God hated what your ex-spouse did. Or all the pain. I mean, I could just go down the list. God did not approve of that behavior, but here's the thing. God also didn't make that person do it. So that person's responsible, and well, that's also always good to put it back on ourselves. God hates sin. I've done some sinful things to others. God didn't like that. But at the same time, God didn't make me do it. So we've got a balance now that God hates sin. God does not tempt people to do it, but here's where the story gets weird again. God sent Joseph to a pagan nation so he could save it. What? Again, God not only saved Israel, he also wanted to save a pagan nation. And so now God sends Joseph. So do you see now how you want to connect those four dots? But the Bible says don't do it. God hates sin. Jesus took care of that. God does not tempt sin, so it's either the devil or some our sinful nature. God still, though, had a plan for Joseph, and he did it. So again, you're connecting the dots. If you do it, only suffering. Now here's, let's just get real now. You're fired. You're fired, right? Now let's go back to the Chinese farmer story. Let's be honest, getting fired is usually not a good thing, is it not? But I bet you if we showed hands here, and I've talked to people before, most people who've been fired, once they've gotten through the pain of it, and if they're Christians, they've gotten some healing, so many of them, a lot would stop back and say, you know what? That I would never want to go through that again, but you know what? I think that might have been God. Is that true, some people? Here's another one, you're hired. This is the funny thing about us. That's always God. You're hired, yeah. Have you ever been hired and got something you wanted and later on said, man, I don't know if I wanted that job or not. But see, again, what I love about the Chinese farmer, by the way, that's a Zen Buddhist thing, so don't totally go too far with that thing. But the point of the story is, I don't know if it's good or bad, but all I do know is this. Sinners cannot undo God's plan in my life. And to me, Romans 8:28, the most important thing to walk away with today for every one of us is that nobody is going to thwart the plans of God. And I hope you stop and let's think. Your employer and your boss, or if you're a boss, you cannot thwart the plans God has for your employees and vice versa. Your parents cannot undo the plan of God in your life. President Obama cannot. Now, I'm only saying this because he's the current president, so don't get after me. If the Democrats, Republicans, I'm not saying a political, but the point is, even the rulers and leaders of our nations cannot undo what God's doing. So I don't want any letters. I'm not saying anything disparaging of any of the political parties. Just throwing it out there. Your spouse, even. Have you ever felt someday that, you know what, my wife or my husband, they're totally ruining my life? Have you ever felt that before? Am I the only one who feels that? Actually, I don't. I'm teasing, honey. I was going to say something funnier, but I thought I'll put it on me. I'm kidding. Guess who's sleeping out in the garage tonight? No, please. I'm humorous. But let's be honest today. Haven't all of us felt that there is another human being in our life over our years? We thought, this person is destroying my life. And I want to tell you that I believe Romans 8:28 at its simplest says nothing will do that. And in a minute, we're going to finish how this works. So let's go. Pardon me for being a little slow today. This is Romans 8:28 for dummies, but let's go over this one more time. Joseph loved God. Joseph was called. This is amazing. Joseph did love God, and Joseph had a plan. His 10 brothers could not thwart him. The Potiphar's wife could not thwart him. And what's amazing about this is key. If God can do all of this, then he can get you and I to heaven. And I'm serious, you should stop and just think about this. He saved Egypt and all of Israel, and the Messiah came out of this line. And to me, you just go, wow, that is a God who you serve, that is a God who we worship. And to me, and even if you look at the birth of Jesus and you look at the crucifixion, all the way he set things up, God is pretty amazing. He's got a pretty complicated connect the dot thing. A lot of you got to say, you know what? I'm going to trust him. So nothing, no one will separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Is that not good news? Now, here's one pastoral thing, though. Poison does not cease to be poison just because it can sometimes be used medicinally. And what I mean by this is Sometimes it still sucks, if I can say that, to be fired. It is not fun to get cancer, but you know what? We turn to the God who can bring healing and restoration, but we don't have to accept everything, but we ultimately have to accept him who will give us the mercy. So that's the one part why a lot of people, I think why Romans 8:28 is not on the top of the list is, let's be honest, it's a great promise, but there's a little bit of suffering involved, and ouch, who likes to suffer? But in the midst of my suffering, I know a couple of things, and this is where, again, I hold on to these dots. Number one, God is sovereign. Believe it or not, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. It means he controls and oversees everything in the world. But, not connecting the dots too much, humans are free to totally act and do as they wish. So here's the deal. Humans are responsible and blameworthy for all their acts. But where you and I, now if here's the deal if you start connecting the dots. If you connect the dots too much, then you're either going to say God is not sovereign, he's not powerful, or God is not good. And those are both really dangerous. Both are true. So what I need to do when I have a boss who's been mean to me, or I've gotten a fight with my neighbor, or I'm going through a divorce, or whatever things are happening in your life, you can stop and say, God is sovereign and good and all powerful, and he is a good God. But in the midst of this, nothing that's happening right now is going to take me away from that. And that is a promise to hold on to. This happens even in the first sermon in Acts. Basically, Peter's explaining Pentecost. And listen to what he says in the middle of his sermon. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, a lot of us coming out of charismatic backgrounds, we get this. God used the power of the Holy Spirit to show this man is from God. And we're all like, yay, right? We all love that part, don't we? I want to see people healed. I do. I want to see miracles. Yay. And this is which God did among you through them, as you yourselves know. But here's the part why a lot of people don't like Romans 8:28. Here's the second part of this. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Boo, we don't want the suffering. But see, what point is that God was accredited Jesus, but Jesus also had to suffer. Why? Because of a plan. And by the way, if Judas and all the Pharisees said no, God would have made some way for this to happen. But God raised him from the dead. Why? Because freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What are you learning here? God wins no matter what. God always wins. And either you go along with it or you don't. So let's talk as we're finishing up here what this promise really says. All things, I think a better way of saying it, some translations say all things work together as the good. I think what it's saying is it's not all things are working for good. I think all things can work toward the good of what God's doing, but not all things are working good. But again, there are some things that are bad that are just bad. But what you can do is you continue to put your hands and your eyes to Jesus Christ. So here's how it works. You lost your job. What a lot of people who misunderstand Romans 8:28 say this, you lost your job, therefore you will get an even better job because of Romans 8:28. It doesn't say that. You're being naughty, you're connecting the dots. What it's really saying is you lost your job. God knows you lost your job, and regardless if it's because you or your employer or whatever, if you turn to Jesus, Romans 8, and you say, I love you, and I'm going to continue to walk in the calling you have, guess what's going to happen? God is going to lead you to his calling. But it might not be a better job. It might be a worse job, right? One of the pastors, when I first got saved, he was a manager of the Righteous Brothers, and he was a very successful musician, doing very well. And when he became a Christian, he ended up being this huge popular person, and he ended up basically one day a job cleaning out oil out of 55-gallon drums. And one of his really wealthy ex-partners came up to him. They're like, John, what are you doing? And he had the biggest smile on his face. That's promotion in the kingdom sometimes, being cleaning out oil. The thing is that God has a different path for a lot of us, but we always think Romans 8:28 says, I'm going to get a better job. Here's another one how it works. Your fiance broke off the engagement. This is how Romans 8:28, people who misunderstand it say, don't be upset. God must have an even better life partner for you because of Romans 8:28. Stop it. You connected the dots again. You know what? There are some people who broke off their engagement and they never got married again. There are some people who've had something terrible go on, but what Romans 8:28 says, though, is that God in the end is going to have good for you in his purposes. So Romans 8:28 does not seem to promise that every difficult experience will lead to something good in your life. I think what it really does is it gives us hope for this life and the life ahead. And another thing that helps me through this is be careful that the definition of good might be different than God's. Does that make sense? Putting God's son on the cross probably wasn't something that Jesus was super excited about, but for the joy set before him, he endured it. Some of you, I think God might be calling you or has called you through some rough times, but what he's saying to you is, though, if you trust me and you love me, I'm going to take you places you never thought you would go, but it will ultimately be for your good and the good for others. Have you ever had that before? Have you ever chosen a way of pain and suffering, and then later on you realize this was a good thing? That's how I think Romans 8:28 should be worked out. Sometimes the good also may just be the refining of our faith, and that's why we gather together as Christians. Sometimes life is just hard. So let's get ready here now before we connect the dots. This is one more time of looking at the dots separately. Joseph was in prison. The Pharaoh's servants were in prison. And Joseph was given an opportunity to that. But in the midst of this, it was 2 years. The point is, if you connect the dots, you get yourself in trouble. So there's a guy by the name of Orson Scott Card. He's not a Christian. He's a Mormon. But he writes some interesting books. And there's a book out called Ender's Shadow. There's a movie out called Ender's Game. This is all scientific geek stuff. You don't need to hear it. Anyway, there's a cool quote in the book. So who cares what the book's about? Well, the book says this. It's not worth it, is it? It's just not worth it. It says this. He goes, do you know why Satan is so angry all the time? Because whenever he works a particular clever bit of mischief, God uses it to serve his own righteous purposes. So you're telling me that God uses wicked people as his tools? He says, yes, God gives us the freedom to do great evil if we choose. Then he uses his own freedom to create goodness out of that evil for that is what he chooses. So in the long run, God always wins, yes. But here's the kicker. In the short run, though, it can be uncomfortable. Let's just be honest. As my little pastor heart, hopefully my big pastor's heart, this is hard, and I'm not trying to make any of your lives say, but you know what? God is for you. He loves you. And if he can do what he did for Joseph, he is going to make a way for you. But you know what? Some of the times, it's not as easy as you thought. And there's this interesting saying in Isaiah 45:9-10. It says, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten? Or to a mother, what have you brought to birth? I think a way of saying this is, you know what, God loves you. God does have an amazing plan and purpose for your lives. But the deal is, you need to remember that sometimes he's going to take you ways you don't want to go, but you're going to have to trust him anyway. One of my favorite endings of John, the Gospel of John, is when Jesus gives this prophecy to Peter, basically saying, Peter, it's not going to end well for you. You're actually going to be tied up, and you're actually going to be killed. And what's Peter do that a lot of us think? He's looking over at John over there, all cushy over there, and he goes, what about John? And what's Jesus say to John? I mean, to Peter? He goes, don't worry about John. You follow me. Some of you might be given a little bit of a harder path, but in the end, we know that God is good. So wrapping this up, sinners are often just as much the ministers of his workings as our saints. So we need to be careful now when we've got Christians. I know some Christians who've actually done some pretty wicked things, but I also know some wicked people who've done some good things. What we learn is I can trust Jesus at my job. I can trust Jesus at my school. I can trust Jesus with my marriage. I can trust Jesus with this nation. I can trust Jesus because he is the Lord of all. So saint or sinner, God is in control. And so to finish up, we want to read the last part of Romans. Romans 8:31 says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even yourself can be against you. Did you know that? I believe that God is so in control. If he's called you, he's going to bring you all the way into heaven. Even if you're, being a bubbling idiot about it, he still loves you. He'll still use you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. It is at the right hand of God, and it also is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? No, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And here's finishing up. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including yourself, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that something to hang on to? Isn't that something neat? So here's the thing. God's sovereignty is so great that there's no choice that we can make, even sinful, that can interfere with his plan. Now, we don't want to go out of our way to do that, but the point is God is full of grace. And as in the case of Joseph, the sinful and evil choices, this is the part that's just, that freaks me out. He actually used some of the evil choices to end up furthering God's plan. Now, again, as you start going, wait, don't do it. That's not good. So let's finish up with these thoughts. God did not approve. I told that before. They're responsible. God did not make them do it. But here's the thing. God did not need their sinful behavior to accomplish his plan. So as we finish up, I didn't even know what words to say, because do you say God caused it? And the Bible says no. But then if I say God allowed, that's kind of wimpy as well. So I think a better way to come to the middle is to say this. God sustains a universe that temporarily accommodates the presence of evil. We don't know why he did it. He chose it that way. But here's the good news. God has chosen to outflank evil rather than to prevent it sometimes. So sometimes we get frustrated with God. Say, God, why did you allow that school bus to catch on fire? But if you watch long enough, after a while you start saying, you know what? He had a different reason. This is a kind of the last weird example, but if you're super, super, super good at chess, but I'm not, but if you ever played a chess, an electronic chess game, let's be honest, don't fool yourself. Can you ever really beat a computer chess game? No, you really can't. I mean, it's simple when you can, but the point is, it's kind of like this with God. The computer does not make me move one way or the other, but it does limit my choices and sometimes forces my hand. And so in some ways, really, the computer is really in control. But what happens is that I'm still making my choices. And so God is like that some way. He can be trusted, but ultimately we are making that. So the theology behind Romans 8:28 is not explained in detail. It's illustrated. So to end this, it's always yes. With God, it's not, well, maybe yes, maybe no. It's always yes for his good, regardless of the outcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Romans 8:28, that, Lord, you do cause things together to come together for the good of what you're doing in our lives. And, Lord, help all of us to know that you are for us and you are good. But we all sometimes have to suffer. In our suffering, then, Lord, help us to embrace the hope that you are so good and that you're doing something beyond what we can even imagine. And Lord, where some of us have connected the dots, help us to not always connect the dots where you tell us not to connect the dots. Because Lord, we've come up with faulty conclusions. We have thought that you're mean, or we thought you don't care, which is not true. We've also thought that some employers and friends in our life have all this power over us, and they don't. Lord, help us to come back to the truth that you're in control and that we are free, but we want to be free in you. So Holy Spirit, just come. We love you so much, and we just ask that as we worship you, we can just lay our toils down. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.